and verses 9 through 18. In 1 month, we are going to have an elder election, and you maybe have wondered a little bit about why we call ourselves Presbyterians. What does that mean? And for some of you, you say, yes, I've been through numerous elder elections in this church over the course of my life. This will be, I'm now reaching double digits, not only in my age, but also in the number of times I've been here and been through this cycle. I don't know exactly how many times in our nearly 40 years of history there have been elder elections, but we would have to be getting close to double digits anyway. And so some of you have been here for a number of these. Others of you have never been here for an elder election. And it's important to know that as we talk about an elder election, that we're actually talking about kind of the very core in many regards of who we are. When we define ourselves as Presbyterians, the meaning of that term is really rule by elders. It means that there are elders in the church who are leading and directing and overseeing things in the church. Now, this morning, we are not going to be delving into a defense of why we are Presbyterian as opposed to other forms of church government. We could trace that theme through the scriptures, and in some ways, some of that will come out this morning. But this morning, instead, we want to think about Presbyterianism as a blessing from God. That the opportunity that we have to have elders in our lives, to have elders in the church, is actually a good gift from God. And that we need to receive it as a good gift and be thankful. And we will see that theme coming out. And why is it that we need elders? Well, we'll see that as we hear from God's Word in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. Moses here, remember, Deuteronomy is taking place. It's the second giving of the law. It's taking place on the east side of the Jordan River, right before the children of Israel go into the promised land. And remember, as they go into the promised land, who isn't going? Moses, right? So Deuteronomy, if you will, is Moses' last will and testimony. It's Moses' opportunity to recount, to preach kind of his last sermons, if you will, to remind God's people, remember all that God has done for us in bringing us out of Egypt and giving us laws and promising us the promised land. Here's how we should live. Here's what you need to do. As I pass away, here's how you carry on and go forward. And here in these verses, Moses specifically recounts the history of God's people as it happened in Exodus 18, when God gave them, through the advice given to Moses by Jethro, God gave elders to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. "And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you." And you answered me and said, "The thing which you have told us to do is good." So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. And I commanded your judges at that time, saying, "Hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it." And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. Well, we are right around the corner from a day of the year that it is maybe most difficult for us to be grateful for our government. April 15th is not a day that most of us find ourselves saying, we are so thankful to have a government. Maybe you're due for a license renewal. And, it's kind of difficult to go and take your number and wait in line to get a bad picture of yourself taken and put on a piece of plastic so that you can drive a car. There are other things about living with a government that are difficult, and there are potholes that exist in the world that make us prone to question the competency and the, is government really a blessing to us? And yet, as soon as we say those things, we are reminded that there are times that we are very, very thankful that there is a government. Driving home last evening, I don't know what was going on, but outside the CVS, right south of the church here on 135, there were three cops, several cop cars, and my guess is that somebody made a little run on the pharmacy at the CVS. That's pure conjecture, but you know what? I'm really thankful that I wasn't called out to go and deal with that. That's not on me. That we have law enforcement in our nation, and so it's easy for us to see that yes, government can at times be burdensome, and we find ourselves complaining. But also to see God has given the government for a blessing for us, and in a very parallel way. There are times that we chuckle about and bemoan the burdens of Presbyterian church government as well. And there are times that the elders of this church will tell you that we rejoice that you don't all have to, that you aren't all at the session meetings to see us making sausage, so to speak, to see some of the difficult outworkings of how decisions are made, and how sometimes we just come to the ends of ourselves and say we need to ask God for His wisdom because we don't know what to do. We don't know how to lead, how to govern in this particular situation. And so while we can see sometimes the humorous sides of church government, we also see in our own lives the blessing, and in the life of the church, the blessings of church government. I think we can be pretty clear on why God doesn't just leave us to ourselves, just each to rule, each to run our own lives, and to do whatever is right in our own eyes. And the posture of Scripture throughout is that when there are godly leaders leading in the church, when God's people are governed by godly leadership, that it is a blessing to God's people, that we are better off. We are better off having elders in our lives. The posture of Scripture is that Presbyterianism, rule by elders, is in fact a blessing. And when God gives us a blessing, what do? We say, thank you. We say, God, you are a good God. Thank you for thinking of this. Thank you for extending your grace to me and to us in this way. God has given you elders as a privilege, as a blessing from His hand, and you as His people are called to say thank you and to enjoy the privilege that it is to be Presbyterian. Now, we're going to look this morning specifically at three of the privileges that are ours by virtue of being Presbyterian. The first is that we are privileged and that we need to give thanks because God has given us oversight. Moses, in verse 10, articulates the problem. God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of the heaven in multitude. And Moses doesn't say, this is becoming too big for me. There are too many of you. We're going to have to vote some people back to Egypt. right? Some of you, it's getting too massive. Some of you go back into slavery because I can only handle the kingdom. By this point, there's probably a million plus Israelites. He doesn't say, you know, maybe I could do 100,000, but this is just too much. No, he says, verse 11, may God make this even more so. 1,000 times more. May God multiply your numbers. And yet, even as he rejoices in God's multiplying of the people, verse 12, he recognizes that where there are more people, there are also what? More complications. There are more decisions that have to be made. There are more needs represented. There are more conflicts. There are more complaints. There's more administration that goes along with that. And God's solution, thankfully, is not, well, it's getting too big, therefore you're all just going to have to do whatever is right in your own eyes. Now, the book of Judges is written not primarily for our encouragement that at the end of the book of Judges we would say, boy, this is a terrific model. This is an ideal when everyone does what is right in his own eyes, right? You come to the book of Judges and you say, this is chaos. This is, you know, this is ludicrous. This is insanity. The world cannot be governed this way. I did once pastor a young man who was somewhere in the line of somewhere between libertarianism and anarchy, and he thought the book of Judges was the ideal for biblical government. Everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. Praise God, that's what we need more of. Well, if you've read the book of Judges, I think you're pretty clear that that is not the point of the book of Judges. We are not best off when we are doing what is right in our own eyes. Because when we are doing what is right in our own eyes, we are left in the position that Psalm 119 ends with, right? I'm a strange sheep, and God, if I'm going to be saved, I need you to seek me. Thankfully, God has sought us. Thankfully, he has come after us. And one of the ways in which he seeks us is he gives us overseers. He gives us godly overseers. So we have this problem. The problem of doing what is right in our own eyes is not healthy. It is not helpful. And God's solution is, I will give overseers to lead you, to rule over you. And notice some of the titles here in this passage and some of the job description, if you will, that are given to these elders in Israel. Verse 13, I will make them heads over you. Verse 15, leaders and officers. Verse 16, judges. These are some of the tasks of the elders of the church. God wants us to have godly overseers, godly oversight in our lives. And our response to God's solution of giving us this kind of oversight should be that we're thankful for it, that we actually seek it out. That your life should not be characterized, hey, I want the elders knowing as little about me and what's going on in my family as possible. No, our application of this should be, I need help. I need guidance. God's given me oversight. God's given me accountability. God's given me men who are available to me and to my family, who are available to give counsel to me. Notice, see, that's part of the burden here that Moses is carrying. He's saying, I can't meet individually with all of these people. I can't sit down and counsel with all of these people. We need a system. And God has given us such a system of local, individualized leadership. Of leaders who can get to know you. Right? Moses realizes, I can't know the needs of a million people. I can't shepherd that many people. I can't keep watch over their souls as one who must give an account. And so God raises up and gives leaders and officers and judges. And the call then for us is, 1 Peter 5 points out, is to then engage with the eldership in humility. As Hebrews 13:17 points out, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. See, if we're really grateful that God's given us oversight, we don't put up brick walls and say, in order to get to me, you're going to have to fight through these walls. No, we say, here's my life. Help me to know how to walk in godliness. Give me counsel in this difficult situation. I'm struggling with a sin. Would you pray for me? Would you come alongside me and encourage me in this struggle that I have? And I want you to be clear that this application, that we need oversight, is not only true of non-elders in the congregation. One of the reasons that I am thankful to be a Presbyterian is because God again and again reminds me how much I need others. You know, there are many times where I do not get my way in session meetings. There are more times where I don't get my way in presbytery meetings. And you don't even want to know my voting record at Synod, right? I mean, I don't bat 1,000. I don't get my way all the time. And you know what? That's really good for me. It's really good for us all when we realize all the wisdom that there is, all the understanding that there is, does not rest between your two ears or my two ears. And we need this kind of accountability, this kind of loving oversight in our lives. We need to remember that we are not the one in charge. That ultimately the Lord is in charge, and that He's called all of us to lives of submission, to lives of listening, to receiving counsel, to being instructed by others. And so God calls us, or God blesses us rather, with oversight through elders. Now notice one more application of this is that God blesses us with local oversight. See, the men who are picked here, verse 13, choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes. And then make them, these men of your tribes, heads of your tribes, leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, and officers for your tribes. I don't know enough about the history of the U.S. to know, but it struck me this week in studying this and thinking about it that the requirement that the President of the United States be a natural-born citizen, I really wonder if it has its roots right here. That you need to be led by people not imported from the outside, but instead those who are in your midst. Now, why is that important? Well, as we get into the qualifications, one of the temptations for us is to think, oh, you know, the people on that side of town, oh, you know, I know a really godly guy in California. He's just terrific. I just love his preaching. I love, you know, the kind of counsel and advice he gives. The life he leads is so perfect. Well, guess what? You don't know that guy. You maybe have heard 20 of his sermons online. You've maybe read 5 of his books. You haven't watched the way that he treats his wife. You haven't watched the way he relates to his children. You haven't caught him on a bad day in a bad moment. And God here is saying that we are best served, that His system for us is to have local eldership. Men who both we know, but who also are familiar with us as well. And so give thanks to God. God, instead of just allowing us to wander to do our own thing, has raised up and given us a system of oversight in order that we might walk more closely with Him, in order that we might receive counsel and encouragement that we need. Now, not only does the passage teach us that we get this oversight, but it also teaches us that God's pleased to allow you to choose the oversight. Now, if you want to think of it in governmental terms, the ditch that we dealt with in point number one is the ditch of anarchy, right? That everyone just should do whatever they want and live their own life under the Lord and, you know, just do your own thing, and as long as you're happy, that's fine. Well, God's dealt with that, and He said, I've given you men. We also could dig in further in this passage and see that God's given us men and rules to govern us. So we're not under anarchy. Now, what's the ditch on the other side of the road? Well, on the other side of the road, we have the ditch of tyranny, of those who are the most powerful appointing themselves to office. You know, I have a bigger tank than any of you do. I've got more machine guns than any of you have, and so therefore I am in charge here. Well, God says, no, that's not. We're not going to fall into that ditch either. Jesus, our King, protects us from the ditch of anarchy, of self-rule, and also from the ditch of tyranny. And He protects us from that ditch of tyranny by allowing us to choose those who will rule over us. Verse 13, choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes. Now notice what this then excludes. And if you even just think practically about it, out of a million people, Moses would have to be some kind of crazy extreme extrovert to know and make wise choices about who all would be fitting for elder, right? Who all should be excluded. There's no way that he would have that kind of knowledge. But God gave the knowledge of His through His Holy Spirit to the people in order that they would have the qualifications before them, and then knowing men would make wise choices about who fits these qualifications. So the choice is not made by Moses, who is going to be the elders. Notice also, the choice is not made on the basis of popularity, on the basis of good looks, on the basis of financial resources, on the basis of success in business. In fact, God deals with Samuel later on this very point. Remember, when God tells Samuel goes to ordain to pour the oil on the head of one of the sons of Jesse. He just doesn't know which one yet, right? And he thinks, oh boy, look at him. He's good looking. He's tall. And what does God say? God says, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, God's solution to tyranny is not only that it's not, that rule in the church is not through self-promotion or some sort of popularity contest, but it's actually the people of God being filled by the Holy Spirit choosing those who will be elder. And they choose on the basis of a set of standards that God gives to you. See, praise God for that, right? Because the things that we would value, if God didn't tell us, don't value these things, right? If God didn't give us the lists here in Deuteronomy 1 and in other places in the Scripture, the way in which we would choose would actually be harmful to us. But God gives us the description. And God gives you the description so that then, being filled with the Holy Spirit, you can choose. Now, who do you need to choose? What are the standards? Well, verse 13, wisdom. Who do I look around and see acting in wise ways. Understanding. Who seems to understand the ways of God and the ways of people, right? Think about wisdom and understanding in terms of the book of Proverbs. Taking the thoughts of God and applying them to real lives of real people. Knowledgeable. There needs to be a certain level of understanding of this knowledge of God's Word. Certain knowledge of how the world operates. Verse 17. Pick men who are not fearful. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence. Why? Why are they not to be fearful? Well, because the judgment is the Lord's. To put it positively, not only are they to not be fearful, but they are to be God-fearers. There's a really helpful book. I think we probably have it out on the book rack about overcoming the fear of man by Ed Welch. When people are big and God is small. And Ed Welch makes the point in that book, the reason why we become fearful of men is the very thing that this verse points out. We become fearful of men and people seem big when we forget to fear the Lord. God says, pick those men who are fearful of God, who understand that their accountability is to the Lord and not to man. You also need to pick, verse 16, people who are good listeners. People who aren't going to make up their mind about how to give counsel. People who don't already have the solution to your problem even before you start describing the problem. But men who would be good listeners, willing to engage with you. Notice also, there's a requirement, verse 17, of impartiality. You shall not show partiality in judgment. The literal translation of the Hebrew here is men who don't recognize faces. Think of the statue of justice, right? With the blindfold over it. That's exactly what this is describing. Men who, when they're judging between two sides, it's not on the basis of, oh, I recognize you, I'm good friends with you, we have a long history together, I hardly know this person. Oh, you made me a pie once, you didn't, oh, that's easy. No, but justice is administered by what? Impartiality. I don't recognize faces. These are the kinds of men who we need to look for. And who knows if these are the kinds of men? Who can evaluate? Well, God says what? That you can. That He's equipped you. He's given you the standards. And you know the lives of the men in order that you might evaluate. You choose. Now, we aren't told here a lot of details about the way that this election process worked. And we'll deal with some of that in a little bit, some of the mechanics of how our process works during Sunday school. But recognize that for them, there was a choice to be made, that the people were to choose those who would rule over them. These leaders are not appointed by Moses, but they're chosen by the people. And it sets for us a pattern that we actually see carried out and continued into the New Testament. Notice that the pattern here is Moses says, you choose the men and bring them to me, and then I'll take them and I will make them the heads over you, leaders of thousands, hundreds, etc. What's it saying? There's a biblical principle here that is true, that is applied in Presbyterianism, of you elect, the congregation elects, and we ordain. So Moses is set apart by God, right? You elect, you make your choice, and then I will be the one, I have the authority from God to set these men apart for their work of service in the kingdom. You elect, we ordain. We'll talk more about that as well here in a little bit. But Israel becomes a model for us, right? In Acts 7:38, Stephen describes Israel as the church in the wilderness. See, God's already at work. Jesus Christ is already ruling, although in a less visible way than he does today. Jesus Christ is already ruling here in the book of Deuteronomy. And so we should not be surprised then when we turn in our Bibles from Deuteronomy into the New Testament and we find that the same office of elder continues on and that we continue as the people of God to have the right to choose. Now, what's this mean for us? Well, once again, God has given us the right to choose. He's given us the privilege of choosing. So we say, thank you. Thank you, God, that we are not ruled by tyrants. But then in addition, if we really believe that this is a blessing from God, a good gift from God, we say, wow, this is a heavy responsibility that God has given us. And we need to, as a congregation, each of you individually and corporately, we need to be spending the next month really seeking the Holy Spirit. We need to be seeking guidance from the Lord and acknowledging, God, you know, it's really tempting for me to choose men based on their pattern of success, based on the way they dress, based on how tall they are. But God, I know that's not how you would have me choose. Thank you for defining the way in which these choices ought to be made. And then not only do we pray for that, but then as you choose, as you come later on to vote, you are called to choose based on the standards that God has laid out in His Word. Choose men who know the Scripture. Choose men who fear the Lord. Choose men whose lives show evidence and patterns of wisdom, of the Word of God being applied in practical and meaningful ways, in good ways. Choose men who have a habit of listening, who are willing to listen, who have the humility to not arrive at judgments without hearing a matter out. These are the kinds of things that God is calling you to evaluate as you pray and as you work through this process. So Jesus Christ has saved us through Presbyterianism from the ditch of anarchy, right? It's not just, hey, do whatever you want, live your Christian life, but Jesus has given us accountability, He's given us oversight. He's also saved us from the ditch of tyranny. It's not just the powerful. It's not just the influential who get to have the authority in the church. It's those who fear the Lord. And consequently then, when Presbyterianism is really working in the way that God has described it and the way that He has defined it, we give thanks because Jesus Christ is ruling in His church. We see already in this passage, in verses 10 and 11, that God is setting this up in anticipation of a kingdom that will expand. And God here is saying through the mouth of Moses, I've already brought about part of the fulfillment of my covenant with Abraham. Abraham, get out of bed, come outside, and look up at the stars. Now, go ahead, Abraham, count them. Count them up, go ahead. So shall your descendants be, like the stars of the heavens, like the sand of the seashore in number. And God is already anticipating, and the way that He sets up this government, it's not like the church started to grow in the New Testament. God says, whoa, I wasn't expecting it to be this successful. We better come up with a different system than just having Moses as the head of it. You know, Paul, you can't handle it all. No, God had already in the very early stages of his church, put in place a system of government that would govern an expansive kingdom, even the expansive kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we rejoice in Presbyterianism, we rejoice because Jesus Christ is ruling. In our larger catechism, the question is asked, how does Christ execute the office of a king? How is it that Christ, okay, yeah, we know Jesus is a king, we talk about this, but what does Jesus do as a king? What's that mean? And the answer is given, Christ executes the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to himself. So as our king, he says, hey, come follow me. Follow me. I will be the Lord of your life. Follow after me. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, we hear that voice and we say, thank you. I will follow. I want to follow you. Listen where it goes from there. He calls out of the world a people to himself and gives them officers, laws, and censures by which he visibly governs them. See, as we participate in Presbyterianism, whether you're an elder in the church or whether you're a member of the church who votes for elders, who submits to the leadership of elders, you should rejoice because you are living under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rules and reigns in a visible way through the officers of the church, through the law that he's given to the church, the word of God, and through the censures, through the church, through the work of church discipline. God rules, Jesus Christ rules in a visible way and meets our needs as our mediator. And so we need to, even as we sometimes see some of the difficult outworkings of Presbyterianism, even as we sometimes see the failures of human men, we need to be sure that we are also looking for, yeah, there may be some breakdowns, but by God's grace, so often, in the normal experience, is that God is doing, in fact, good and gracious things to us and for us. And when we see God doing those good and gracious things to us and for us, we need to respond by saying, thank you, Jesus Christ. See, thank you that not only have you brought me into your kingdom, but that you've given leadership in your kingdom to watch over me. Leadership to give counsel and encouragement to me. Leadership to pray for me. Leadership to help me when I'm in trouble. Thank you, Jesus Christ, that you are reigning in the church and in my life in this way. And if we see Presbyterianism that way, if we really see it as an extension of the reign of Jesus Christ, then really we should be very excited to participate in an elder election. Because you are actually governing with Jesus Christ as you vote. You're participating in what Christ is doing here on earth. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, Jesus Christ is saying, as your king, I'm inviting you to come and be a part of my reign with me. I want you to prayerfully think through who ought to be ruling in my house? Who should be entrusted with leadership in my kingdom? And God is inviting each of you to participate in this process and to be a part of His rule in the world. You know, you don't have to know a lot about biblical history to know that when there were bad leaders in Israel, bad things happened in the country. And we see that pattern repeated over and over again. When the leadership was corrupt, when the leadership was sinful, when the king didn't care about the people suffered. But praise God that we do not have a king who is indifferent to our needs. But we have a king who knows our temptation to stray off on our own. We have a king who knows our temptation to be attracted to leaders, not on the basis of the biblical qualifications, but on the basis of worldly qualifications. And our king says, no, I'm going to redeem you from this kind of leadership. And I'm going to give you a leadership that will fear me and will serve me. Praise God that God has given us His good gift of Presbyterianism for our good and for the glory and expansion of His kingdom. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our desire is that You would rule and reign in every aspect of our lives and in every aspect of our work and togetherness as a congregation. We ask that You would be exalted as King in our midst. And we ask in particular that as we prepare for this upcoming elder election, we pray that You would rule and reign in this process. Direct our thinking. Direct us away from wrong thinking, from unwise thinking. And instead, Lord, incline our hearts and our minds toward Your Word. Thank You for the privilege that we have as Your people of participating in the government that You have over us. And so, Lord, we thank You for elders. We thank You for the work of our local elders. And we pray, even as we would elect more elders, we pray that You would sovereignly orchestrate this process in order that we might continue to be well-served, in order that we might continue to be led in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. So God, do this for Your glory, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.